All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And while we're going there, we'll... The East where I grew up is pretty spectacular, but there's almost nothing like the West, that's for sure. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, Paul instructs these believers and instructs us to live at peace in the church, be right with one another, live at peace, be at harmony, be in harmony. And then he shifts the focus from being at harmony in our interpersonal relationships in the church, and he turns the spotlights into our own heart. And tonight, as we'll see, he commands us to be at peace in our own hearts. When we come to verses 12 to 19 here in a few weeks, he'll narrow the focus even more and he'll say, be at peace with your circumstances, just like I am. So really, chapter 4 has a lot to do with peace. So tonight, be at peace in your own hearts. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many times we encounter situations that would attempt to rob us of peace. Speaking of the Tomerlans, I remember shortly after we had, this was several years ago, and got a call from Tim at 5:30 in the morning, which was unusual. I don't usually get calls from Tim that early in the morning. Usually we just text back and forth. And he was down in Idaho. They were down there in October for their Thanksgiving break with his family. They had been up hunting in the mountains, he and his dad and his brother. And his dad had gone off on a long hike by himself their last night in the mountains, and they had driven down and gotten back to Tim's parents' house around 8 p.m. And at 4 a.m. that morning, Tim's dad wasn't feeling well, so he went down and took some Tums to try and settle his tummy down. Well, there's no stomach pills that would cure what was going on in Tim's dad's body. By the time he made it back upstairs, he realized he was having a heart attack, massive heart attack. So they called the ambulance. The ambulance got there 20 minutes later, took him off to the hospital where they installed two stents in his heart. And Tim had called me that morning and said, my dad's having a heart attack, we're in the hospital. Not exactly a peaceful Thanksgiving break. Physical trials disturb our tranquil lives and tempt us not to have peace in our hearts. But to make matters worse, we have more than just physical trials to worry about. Physical trials would be enough. There are financial problems, there are job losses, there are bill payments, there are car troubles, sometimes there are rebellious kids, there are exams that we're concerned about, there are relationships, there are all kinds of things that could rob us of our peace. To add it all on, to add to the carnage even more, now in our day with the technology at our fingertips, something's going on in another part of the world, even though it may never affect us, we know about it, and that can rob our peace. We've got nuclear warheads, and we have terrorists, and we have all kinds of things. Well, when life is not peaceful around us, does your heart reflect the temperature around you? Are you like a cold-blooded creature that has to shift with the surrounding circumstances? If it's cold, a snake is cold. They have to go out on the pavement or a rock and sun themselves because they take on the temperature of the situation around them. One of my friends from South Carolina posted on Facebook a few weeks ago. He lives up in the foothills of the mountains, well, really up in the Appalachian Mountains. And he said, his post started like this. It said, "I accidentally ran over a nearly 3-foot copperhead." And then he said, "Three times, forward and backward with my truck." There was nothing accidental about it, but that snake was trying to warm himself, take the temperature of the situation around him, and it ended up costing him his life. But when life is not peaceful around us, which frankly is most of the time, right? I mean, how many weeks have you gone through and you got to the end of it and said, "Woo, that was an easy week"? Probably not very many. We have lots that we could be worried about. And when life around us is not peaceful, we often let go of our inner peace. Friends, does stress rob you of peace and tranquility in your heart? Do life's problems lead you to worry? Because worry and peace are the opposites. They can't cohabit. Worry and peace are the opposites. You can't have one if you have the other. So how can a believer enjoy peace? How can you as a believer enjoy peace and not worry and not fear? Well, Paul's going to tell us here, as we read, instead of worrying, pray with thanksgiving and enjoy God's peace. Instead of worrying, pray with thanksgiving and enjoy God's peace. So verses 6 to 9 are all about live at peace in your hearts. And he says, first of all, there in verse 6, you don't need to worry about anything in your life. And at first we kind of chuckle and we say, whatever. I mean, who can do that? Not worry about anything? Well, Paul, that sounds a bit overstated. But this is what God says. Look at what he says there in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Literally, don't worry about anything. Nothing. Don't worry about anything. Well, what do we tend to worry about? What does Matthew 6 say we tend to worry about? We tend to worry about our physical life. He says, which of you by worrying can add an hour to his life? We want to try and extend our life, and he says, you can't change that. So don't worry about it. But we tend to worry about death. We tend to worry about when our life might end. Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, we also tend to worry about our clothing. What are we going to put on? We tend to worry about what we're going to eat. Food. Will I have enough to feed these crumb snatchers at my table? We worry about provision. And he says, we also worry about the future. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Those are the things that we tend to worry about in all assortments and combinations of those. In Luke 10:41, what was Martha worried about? She was worried about a good thing, but it became an idol to her. She was worried about, we got to get all this done. Jesus is here and my sister won't. She couldn't stop and do the most important thing. Bills and finances, sicknesses, work, academics, children, and the list goes on and on. You say, stop, Michael, you're making me worry just thinking about these things. This is supposed to be encouraging. All I'm trying to present is that we have plenty of things to worry about. I saw, you may have heard this on the radio, I saw a video of it today. This girl in BC somewhere, I think, sitting on a dock there and it looked like a marina, and a sea lion comes up, and all of a sudden the sea lion grabs her by her shirt and pulls her into the ocean. And it looked like her grandfather jumped in and rescued her. And you think, all the bad things that could happen in life, I mean, who would have thought a sea lion, they're supposed to be friendly. And you can start thinking about these things and you can get worried and worried and lose inner peace. And Paul, speaking for the Holy Spirit, says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything. Well, what's the evidence of worry in our life? It's the absence of peace in our heart. The lack of tranquility in our heart. Fretting. Unnecessary concern, preoccupation, panic attacks, fear. These are all signs that Philippians 4:6 needs to become more and more a progressive reality in our life. He says, do not be worried about anything. Paul says, you do not need to worry about anything in your life, no matter how big or small. Well, what is the remedy for worry and fear and anxiety? He says there in verse 6, but in everything, then he uses four words to describe prayer. Prayer, the general word for prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and making requests. Secondly, he says, not only do you not have to be worried about anything, he says, you can talk to God about anything in your life. You can talk to God about anything in your life. How often should we do this? Notice what he says. He says, in everything. The big stuff, the little stuff, everything in between. He says, in everything by prayer. This word for prayer is just the general word for talking to God, whether it be talking out loud or in our hearts, through our minds, communicating with God, God knowing our thoughts. At home, while you're driving to work, while you're driving home from work, when you're praying with your church family on Wednesday nights, probably one of the biggest hindrances to prayer nowadays is all our technology. When we have a down minute, what do? We pick up our phone. A worried person shouldn't be picking up their phone when they have a down minute, and this applies to anybody. A worried person should be talking to God. Take advantage of the avenues that God gives you to talk to Him. You may not have an hour to set aside daily, but you have times where you can give God 15 or 20 minutes or 25. You have times all throughout the day when you can throw up a popcorn prayer. There are lots of opportunities to talk to God if we'll take them. And we have God's invitation. This is God inviting you to talk to Him. We have other invitations in Scripture. Call unto me and I will answer you. Come unto the throne of grace so that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help. Cast your burden upon the Lord, Psalm 55, verse 22. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to talk to Him throughout the day and throughout the night. Sometimes people take back invitations that they've given you. Some of you experienced this as a child. You got invited to your friend's house for his birthday party, and then you did something or didn't do something, and they took back that invitation. That happens to us as adults too, doesn't it? Remember a few years ago when we were looking to come up here and we're going on deputation to different churches. Here's a pastor, and I'd never met this pastor before, but I knew his kids from school. And I ran into this pastor at the airport. And so we told him a little bit about what God had called us to do, and he said, oh, that's great. When you get ready to go on deputation, give me a call. So I thought, okay, yeah, I'll call him up and we'll get a meeting. So I called him up and he withdrew the invitation. I'd already told him what we were going to be doing, but I called him up and told him we were coming up here. And he had a missions philosophy and that was okay. That was fine. But he extended the invitation and then he withdrew it. And honestly, in my heart, that hurt a great deal. I've turned it over to the Lord. There's not any bitterness. But when somebody says, here's the invitation, and then takes it back, we wonder if we can trust them. Well, this is an invitation that will never get taken back. You'll never come to the throne of grace and find that God's not available for you. The invitation is always available. So he says, in everything, every life circumstance, big or small, and everything in between, by praying and by supplication with thanksgiving. What does this word supplication mean? This Greek word for supplication comes from a word that has to do with our need, lacking something. So it speaks of a need in your life. I lack something I need, and so I'm going to express that need to God. I've got options. I can worry about it. I can try and figure it out myself, or I can talk to God about it. So I lack wisdom. So what do? I talk to God about it. At least that's what I should do. I lack strength. So what do? I ask God for it. I lack grace to obey. So I ask God to provide it for me. I lack joy. So I asked God to supply joy. I lacked peace, so I asked God to give it to me. By supplication, expressing your need to God. Worried people don't usually need to be convinced that they have a need. They just need to channel that emotion to constructive ends. God doesn't ask you as a believer to be emotionless. As we saw this morning, Jesus was not emotionless. But he used his emotions to the glory of God. We don't need to have everything figured out to trust God. Actually, because I recognize, if I'm recognizing that I can't figure everything out and I don't have everything figured out and I can't control everything and I don't need to control everything, I am driven to pray more, not less. The peaceful believer doesn't pretend to have everything figured out or under control, but he regularly talks to the one who does. I don't have everything figured out, but if I have peace in my heart, I'm regularly talking to the one who does have everything figured out and everything under control. Prayer must be bathed with expressing my need to God. But notice what Paul adds in there, and it surprises us. It's not just any type of praying, but it's praying with thanksgiving. The third description of prayer is that it must be with thanksgiving, and the reason is because God has done everything good in the past, so he's not going to do anything differently in this situation. Everything he's done in the past has been good. Everything he will do in the future will be good. We theologically admit that, don't we? We say everything God has done in the past is good. Everything God is going to do in the future is good. What we're worried about is the present. But do we have a God who would do the past right and the future right and not worry, not be concerned enough to do the present right? Past, present, and future are all under God's good control. And so the peaceful believer thinks thoughts like this. If God is in control still, then I'm okay. If God is not in control, then be terrified. Hey, we are in big trouble. But if God is still in control, I'm okay. The peaceful believer thinks things like, if God can be trusted, then I don't need to worry. I just need to talk to the one who can change things and help me. So if the God of the universe is the God of my life, then I don't need to worry. So he says, be thankful. So what does that look like? It's going to sound different depending on your personality and the way you express yourself to God, but it's going to be chock full of biblical thinking such as, Lord, I don't have an idea what to do. I'll do my best with this situation as you guide me. But I'm going to turn this situation over to you. I'm going to release this situation over to you. I can't handle it, Lord. And so you do that, and then what happens? A few seconds later, the worried, anxious feelings come back. So what do? You pray again. You say, Lord, I just talked to you about this. I don't want to take this back on my shoulders. I'm casting my burden. I'm rolling my burden on you, and you promise that you will sustain me. So I'm accepting that by faith, no matter how I feel at this present moment. Faith acts in obedience rather than based on my feelings at the moment. And so you cast it on the Lord, and about 2 hours later, you think of it again, and panic hits your heart. So what do? You start to quote Scripture, you start to pray Scripture, you start to claim the promises of God. Lord, I thank you that you've got this under control and I don't understand it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how this is going to be resolved, but I trust you. And what are you doing? Exactly what Philippians 4 tells us to do. To not be worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You say, Pastor Michael, this sounds so easy. And I'm not saying that it's easy, because I have I have the same propensity as you. I look back at my life, and I used to be a very introspective person, sometimes to a fault. Most believers are not introspective enough. Probably 80% of believers aren't thoughtful enough about their Christian walk. But there are some that are so introspective that they drive themselves to the border of insanity. And part of the problem is it's this pride that says, I've got to figure out what I must do, rather than sometimes just saying, okay, God, here it is. Here I am. I'm willing to do whatever you want, but I just entrust myself to you. And you say, okay, Michael, what did God use in your heart to help you to get out of that introspection and worry? Because worry, I understand worry is very debilitating, and I used to be there. And I can't really point back to one particular, you know, this is not 7 steps to your best life now sort of thing. But what I can say is a couple things that God used in my life to help me through worry. And I still struggle with it at times, but it's much more rare than it used to be. What do you think God used in his life, in my life? One was, I bounced a lot of things off of my dad. Having a godly counselor in your life, I don't know what to do here, can you give me some biblical counsel? Okay, that's a relief. And 2, God called me to study the scriptures for my lifehood. And the regular studying of God's word and talking to him has driven worry, not entirely, but almost entirely out of my life. He says, make your requests known to God. But he already knows them. So why does he want to hear them? Because hearing, when I communicate my requests to God, I'm admitting my dependence. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to humble people. Make your requests known to God. I have this need. I have this request. We all have needs. We all have concerns. We all have requests. The question is, who are we talking to them about? We can talk to our friends about them, and that can be helpful. But do we talk to God about them? God doesn't need to hear them to become aware of them, but this kind of prayer does communicate our seriousness, that I know where to turn, communicates our humility. I can't do this myself. And it communicates our dependence on God. God, I need you every day. Peaceful people are filled with prayer. They're also filled with the Word of God, and that's what drives them to prayer. But they are filled with prayer. There can be, we're tempted to this, Satan, if Satan knows you got a weak spot in this area, then he will go after that. He will go after that. He will try and capitalize. Just like if you're playing checkers with somebody or chess, if you know they have a weakness and you're trying to beat them and you're not just taking it easy on your kids or something, you will go after that weakness. You will target it. In soccer, if their left fullback is their weakest player, then you will send the ball down the right side until they move somebody over there. You will exploit the weakness, and Satan will go after that. So if you've shown a tendency, a propensity towards worry and fear and anxiety in your life, Satan will keep going after that. And you can say, well, that's a worrisome thought. Or you can say, God is going to show himself powerful in my life. And I don't know who struggles all with worry in this room, so I'm not trying to pin anybody to the wall, but I know it's a reality. And what I want to encourage you, friends, if thankful prayer is the key to overcoming worry, then if you are a worried person, you need to devote yourself to prayer. All believers must devote themselves to prayer. And you can do it because you have shown the propensity that you can think about something over and over and over again. And you can go to God in prayer and talk to him about the same thing over and over and over again. But if we give God 10 minutes a day, then we can't blame him when our hearts lack emotional peace, can we? And I can't set a number for you, but all I want to ask you, friends, is how much do you pray about those things that worry? I've almost never seen a worrier who was a powerful prayer warrior. Once in a while, very once in a while, you'll have somebody who prays a lot and still struggles with worry, and they tend to be those hyper introspective people. But almost never will you find a believer who is worried and anxious and fearful constantly who spends a lot of time talking to God, because the two just don't go together. Worriers aren't prayers, and prayers aren't worriers. That's what Paul says. You can talk to God about anything in your life, and then number 3, verse 7, what's the result? So the temptation is worry, the solution is prayer. The result is verse 7, he says, you will enjoy the peace of God in your life. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This calm and stable disposition, this attitude, this outlook. Let me ask you, is peace a state of being or is it emotion? It's both, right? Peace is a state of being and it is also an emotion. What is he focusing on here in verse 7? The state of being or the emotion? I personally think in verse 7 he's talking about the emotion. He says, your life will be flooded with the emotion of peace and tranquility. This outlook, this absence of harmful fear and worry. He says, where will it come from? He says, God is the source of it. This isn't something we manufacture in ourselves. God provides it. He's the source of it. And he says, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think the idea of that is it is beyond what we could ever imagine. It's wonderful. He says, it will guard your hearts and your minds. And I think what we expect is, all right, I prayed about it, now God needs to take it away. The worry should just be gone. And what we've got to understand is that often the peace comes most poignantly when we're right in the heat of the battle and we're still struggling, but we're saying, God, I want to obey you. And there's still some, oh no, okay, God, I'm going to talk about this. I'm not suggesting that you pray and bam, it's gone. This is a battle. This is a struggle. This is spiritual warfare. This is putting the flesh to death in your life. But he says, your mind, your heart, which is the source of your thoughts, will be guarded. And you can tell whether you have peace in your heart by the thoughts that are coming out of it. I can tell you pretty accurately whether you have peace in your heart by the thoughts and the words that are coming out of your heart. And he says, this peace that God provides to those who pray is like a holy helmet for your head to protect you and to guard your mind, like a shield for your thoughts. God's peace protects your heart from worry and fear. God never promises that the circumstances will change, but the inner calm can always be there. I'll have situations, oftentimes they relate to what's going on in the church. If I worry about anything, that's what I worry about. And it's not right. God says, in everything, have peace in your hearts. But there will be situations that I'll be encountering, and all of a sudden, bam, it's just like an arrow of fear hits my heart, almost out of the blue. So I'll say something like, I resist that, Lord. It's a time to pray. It's a time to pray. God never promises that the outer circumstances will change, or that it won't be a battle, or that the emotions will always be. But he says you can always have that inner calm there. Okay. Is peace? I don't want to lose you here at the end because this is probably the most important part. We asked, is peace a state of being or is it an emotion? And we said it's both. So where does the emotion of peace come from? The emotion of peace comes from an appreciation of the state of being that I'm in. What do I mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, being declared righteous, not guilty by faith, we have what? We have peace. And he's primarily talking about the state of being. He says, this is a reality in your life. You are right with God if you have been forgiven of your sins by the Lord Jesus. So he says, you are right with God. That's the state of being. I have peace with God. So where does the experience of the emotion of peace come from? It comes from thankful prayer, recognizing the state of being that I have. So it's prayer like this. Lord, I don't have any control over this situation or very little control. I can't change it. I can't do anything here. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know whether this brain tumor will be terminal or not. I don't know if my mom's going to die. I don't know if my kids will get right with you. I don't know if this work situation is going to get resolved. But Lord, you tell me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that I have peace with you, and I thank you for that peace, that I am right with you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am thankful for the state of being that I have, that I am right with you. And you begin to rest in the gospel. You rest in the good news. It's not, well, I got to do these things to get God to like me. If I don't have my devotions today, then God's not going to be pleased with me, and I've got to earn this. It's not that mentality. It's resting in the gospel, and then what happens? The emotion of peace flows out of that. That's where the emotion of peace comes from. If you say, well, I got to have this emotion of peace, and you start focusing on the emotion, your emotions are up and down. But if you start focusing as a believer on thanksgiving for the state of well-being that you have, the Hebrew word shalom means what? Peace, well-being, everything's right because of what Jesus has done for me. I am His child. I am accepted in Christ. And you start thinking and praying that kind of thing, thinking on truth, which is exactly what Paul's going to go to next in verse 8, not coincidentally. Think on what's true. He says, you start thinking on these things and then start giving thanksgiving, start thanking God for those and letting your requests, and then what begins to gradually happen in time is you begin to experience that calm and that emotion in your soul. But I can't start down here and focus on the emotion and try and change that instantaneously. I've got to change the thought processes that are going to lead to the emotion of peace. Does that make sense? So he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Look at the last three words, probably the most important words in the whole passage. I just said we rest in the gospel and then the peace flows out of that. Look at the last three words, in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say your circumstances, they're going to get better because they might actually get worse. But he says, if you are a child of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You have union with Christ. You have this life-giving relationship with the Lord Jesus. He is your brother. He has won the victory for you. And because of that, you're okay. That's what he's saying. The peace comes through Christ Jesus. He's the source of peace. And he's also the basis of our peace. He's the cause of our peace. He's the one that has won us peace with God. And so, if you want to get out of worry, and you want to get out of fear, and you want to leave anxiety, not permanently, but more progressively, then you've got to get your focus on Christ Jesus, because it comes in Christ Jesus, Paul says. And so an unbeliever can never know this kind of true peace in his life. Never. It'll never happen. He won't have this for all eternity. Can you imagine going through all eternity and eternal suffering and never knowing the peace of God in your life? That's got to be one of the worst parts of hell. But for believers, we don't have to live like that now if we rest in the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. So grateful prayer is the key. Prayer, as one writer puts it, prayerful people are peaceful people. Prayerful people are peaceful people. I mentioned this morning my friend from high school. This year is my 20th class reunion for high school. Can you believe that? And some of you are thinking, you're so young. And I'm thinking, wow, 20 years, that seems so old. But yeah, you know, as it's unfolded for Nicole, colon cancer spreading through her body, into her brain, and so now she's starting to lose some of her motor faculties and moving and experience significant pain. They've got a hospice bed for her, And it looks like the end is coming very, very soon. And so I asked Lisa, I said, would you mind if I just wrote Nicole? And so I messaged her on Facebook, and she wrote back, and her the peace of God just permeates all of her responses. But it doesn't mean she's not tempted to worry. She had asked for prayer for a boy. She's got two boys. They look like they're about 10 and 8, and a husband. And she asked for prayer that her boys would have right responses. So the other day, I felt led that I should write Nicole. Because through all the physical struggles that Lisa's had, one of the things that Lisa relayed to me through that time was, one of the hardest things for me to surrender was my family. It's not a fear of me going to be with the Lord, but who's going to, you know, I want to be here to take care of you and the boys and Madison. And so she wrestled through that, and God gave her peace that even if I die, that's okay. And so I was impressed to write Nicole the other day, and I didn't want to preach at her, but I just wanted to encourage her. I said, I know Lisa worked through this, and I'm sure it's something you think through every day. Who's going to take care of my husband and my boys? And I just said, God's going to take care of them. And she wrote back, she says, this is such a struggle for me. Peace doesn't mean you don't struggle, you don't battle, the emotions don't go like this sometimes. But peace means God is my God, I am in Christ Jesus, I rest in the gospel, and God fills my heart with that calm and that tranquility. And I have to fight for it because I lose it pretty fast. The fear hits again, and I have to go back. I have to go back. I find myself going back to God, not like I should, but I'll say, Lord, I've already talked to you about this, and I'm getting worried about it again. I commit it back to you, Lord. I want you to have this. And a few minutes later, boom. Lord, I talked to you about this already. So what does Paul say? He says, you don't have to worry about anything. You can talk to God about anything, and you will enjoy the peace of God in your life. Lord Jesus, we ask that all of us would have deepened faith and trust, believing your promises, thinking on truth, saturating our mind with Scripture, so that in the throes of a crisis, we can respond biblically. And when we start to respond unbiblically, we confess and we say, Lord, help me to get back on track here. Lord, I pray for every person here that their hearts would know this peace, that they would rest in the gospel. They would rejoice and be thankful that you have not counted their sins against them, but you've counted them against Christ. You've given our sins to Christ, and in place of our sins, we get the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful exchange. And because of that, things are right now between us and you. And you smile on us with your favor. You've accepted us in Jesus, your beloved one. And because of that, we can experience the emotion of peace that flows from that. Lord, help that to be an increasing reality in each one of our lives. To the glory of your great name. Because we're praying in the name of our Savior.